Amen. Before we come to communion, take a look at Hebrews chapter 8. Now I'm going to, I know we have kind of a thing here. I'm going to kind of warn you in advance. Some of these sermons have some, I'm not going to call it difficult theology, but theology that you have to pay attention to follow along what we're talking about, because this is an overarching issue that comes to a head here in Hebrews chapter 8. And it comes to a head in Romans chapter 11. Back when I was a kid, which was a few days ago, when we first went to, when we first went to the Natural History Museum, before they put the big elephant in there, a 7-ton elephant, they had a T-Rex skeleton there. And you remember that? And, you know, of course, it was a shadow of its former self. So when I went in there, there's two things I noticed about it besides it being big. One is the fact that it was a skeleton. So we don't know what the actual animal looked like. The second thing I noticed, there was several bones that were kind of pure white, and I said, what's that? Well, they didn't have the full skeleton, so they had to do what? Yeah, they had to fill in the gap with artificial stuff. And so that was a shadow of what the real animal used to be before he starred on Jurassic Park, right? Well, that's what we had when we've been talking about in Hebrews chapter 7, is the old covenant was a shadow of things to come. And the new covenant is the fulfillment of what the Old Testament was a shadow of. Now we're going to see a double fulfillment when we get to chapter 8, because we have a new covenant to the church, which is us. The church age goes from Pentecost to the rapture, right? But then the new covenant to Israel and Judah is tied to both the old covenant and the new. You confused yet? Well, I'll help you with getting more clear. Stay tuned. In other words, there is an Old Testament fulfillment because it's a landed covenant. America is not the Christian land promised in Scripture, right? We don't have a landed covenant. Israel does. But it's also tied to Jesus Christ because he fulfilled the old covenant and he fulfilled the law so that we can have eternal life. And that's the Jews will come to him when, as it says in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, they weep as looking upon one as if he were their only child, their only son, right? Now, if you're not confused yet, I'll help that get you more confused here in a second. But I want you to follow along, because what is written here in the 8th chapter of Hebrews is very profound. Now listen to how the argument goes. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. And now this is the main point. By the way, I'm going to stop there. Some commentators say this is the summary of it all. Whatever you talk about, this is what he's zeroing in. And this is the last three chapters. This is what he's trying to focus on. As a matter of fact, this is a summary of all they said before, for previous seven chapters. He says, this is the main point I want to get across, he's saying. Of the things we are saying, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both the gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he's also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And so we have here an explanation of how the old covenant ties in with the new. Now, God gave Moses details of the covenant when he was 40 days on the mountains, the covenant with Israel while he was on Mount Sinai. All the provisions of the law were given to him. By the way, the Ten Commandments is just a summary of the law. There was actually 613 laws, you know, that were given. I mean, that was quite a change, right? When we were in the Garden of Eden, there was one law, you should not eat of this tree. Now it comes up to what? 613, you know, so that's what sin has done. All the dimensions of the furniture, it's amazing. You know, he said, okay, I want this furnishing in there. I want it this big and this wide. I want it made out of this wood. I want to make this out of this out of metal. All the implements, I want it placed in the tabernacle here. I want the showbread here. I want the table. It's going to be a curtain. The curtain's going to be made out of this. And so all this was given him, all the furnishings, everything. And then he says, and by the way, this is, to me, this is tremendous. This is a copy or a shadow of something that God had constructed in heaven. Say, wow. So this is not just some invented thing, which is kind of interesting, because the tabernacle in the millennium, if you take a look at Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, totally different than this one. And there's a reason for that, but we're not going to go through it right now. All the personnel, he says, okay, this is the personnel there. They're going to be priests. They're going to come after the order of Aaron, right? And he's going to be a priest. And they're going to be Levites, and the Levites are going to serve. And this is what the Levites are going to do, and this is how they're going to serve in the tabernacle. All that was told him. All the offerings, okay, here's the offerings, okay? He talks about the offerings of rams. He's talking about the offerings of goats. He's talking about the offerings of sheep. He's talking about the grain offerings, the wave offerings, all these offerings. He's talking about all these. And then he tells them all about the feast days and the special. He said, okay, Israel, I want to gather Israel three times a year. I want them to gather at the Passover. I want them to gather at the Pentecost and gather at tabernacles. You know, there's going to be a special day of atonement, Yom Kippur, where you're going to make a sacrifice, and it's going to be two goats. One's going to be one for sacrifice, and one's going to be called the what? The scapegoat. That's sent out into the wilderness. And so all this was given. By the way, I'm very glad we're not in the Old Testament dispensation. That's a lot to keep track of. And so here, all this was given, all these feast days, all these special days, all these offerings, it's going to be a special offering for the tabernacle. Later, it's going to be for the temple and so on like that. So Moses received the detailed descriptions of every piece of furniture, every implement of worship, every single personnel. Matter of fact, even the clothes. Okay, the high priest is going to wear this. It's going to be made out of linen. It's going to have an ephod. Ephod's going to have 12 stones in it. He listed 12 stones. Those stones represent the 12 what? Tribes of Israel. And so he says, all this, it's going to have gold bells attached to the bottom of the robe. And so all this was given to Moses this time. The materials, the shape, the dimensions, everything that was specifically specified. And notice what he says here. He said, and you better make it exactly the way I told you. You can't vary it. And then if you take a look in the book of Exodus, it says that then the Lord, the Holy Spirit, came upon certain craftsmen to make it exactly the way it's supposed to be made. Okay? And so every aspect of the tabernacle and all its contents were copies of a heavenly tabernacle. So Moses was to copy it exactly the way it was given to him. Now, every part of the tabernacle and worship were only copies. What is told here is shadows. They were something, and that's why, one of the reasons why, obviously there's other reasons why, but one of the reasons why it could not solve the sin problem, because it was only a what? A copy. It took Jesus Christ coming down to fulfill it, because Jesus is not a copy. He's the real thing. Or in the modern vernacular, he's the real deal, you know, and so that's who he is. And so these were only copies. These were shadows. These were a placeholders as you're looking forward to the fulfillment of the sacrifice for sin. Now, the priests were only imperfect copies of the one true priest, because the priests did two things. One, they had to sacrifice for their own sins. Number two, they died. So you got another priest, and guess what he had to do? Yeah, he had to sacrifice for his own sins, and then he died, and then he had it, and it went on and on and on. And that's why we get over to Hebrews chapter 10. It says that's why the blood and goats of rams and sheep could not remove sin, because these were mere shadows. So the offerings were shadows of the one true offering, which would come in Jesus Christ. Now that's why it says here that Jesus had three things that the Old Testament did not have. He had a better ministry, he had a better covenant, and he had better promises. And everything was better, greater. All right? First of all, the better ministry. Jesus had no earthly priesthood. He said when he came to earth, how many sacrifices did Jesus make? Well, he didn't make any on earth. Now, he was the sacrifice, and so he did not go into the temple. He did not make any sacrifice. He was not after the order of the Levites. He was not after the order of Aaron. He was from Judah, the tribe of Judah. And so he never made a sacrifice temple. He never put on priest garbs. You know, matter of fact, when they addressed him, they addressed him as rabbi. He had the garb that typically was put on by traveling teachers. He never had any of these things tied to the Old Testament priesthood. Jesus was the real priest, after which the high priest was a mere shadow. Matter of fact, I've always found it intriguing that as they were making sacrifices in the temple, which was a shadow, the real sacrifice and the real priest was walking amongst them at the same time. So we were in transition. Matter of fact, one of the things you need to remember when you read the Gospels is that's a transition period. So you got some Old Testament, New Testament tied together, but that's another sermon. And so Jesus' ministry was far superior to those priests because they could not solve the sin problem. The priests called upon men to repent, but Jesus called them to eternal life. The priests sacrificed innumerable animals. Jesus was going to sacrifice himself. The priests continually made offerings. Jesus offered himself once and what? For all. So theirs was not effective. His was. So when he sacrificed himself and when he was elevated, ascended to heaven, it said he went into the real tabernacle and made his own offering, which was of his blood, which was a sacrifice that was effective to remove sin, the guilt of sin, forever. Amen? By the way, I'm glad we're at this passage when we're doing communion this morning, because it ties right in, doesn't it? And so those who continually made offerings could not do anything about sin, but Jesus could. The priests were able to mediate a temporary truce with God, but Jesus was able to make peace with God and bring the entrance of believers to be in relationship with God forever. And so ours is a better covenant, because our covenant is complete. And so we have a better covenant and better promises. Okay, so the better ministry of Christ. Now we have the better covenant. The mediation of the high priest was very weak. they had enough trouble trying to mediate for their own sins without the sins, mediating for the sins of the people. They could not remove the sin. Their ministration was only temporary. It was a placeholder. The mediation of Jesus was permanent. Jesus did not have to continually make sacrifices or other gifts because he was the perfect sacrifice. Matter of fact, the three things Jesus was when it comes to our salvation ties all the Old Testament functions together. Number one, he was the priest. Number two, he was a sacrifice. You don't have that in the Old Testament, you know. I don't think any of the high priests volunteered to be the sacrifice. Number three, he became king. They're all three tied together. King, priest, and the offering. All in Jesus Christ. And so these are it. Now, the mediation is there with Jesus Christ. His mediation, his gift is accepted by God the Father. And it lasts forever. His intercession for believers removes all guilt. As a matter of fact, where is he right now? Exactly. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. As a matter of fact, it says in Hebrews chapter 4 that he's not a high priest that is untouched by our infirmities because he was tempted as we are, but without sin. Okay? Now, here's where it gets a little gnarly, so you need to wake up. The covenant with Israel was temporary, but the promises were not. Okay? Hang with me. The covenant to the church are permanent. The Old Testament covenant was yielded to a new covenant with Israel and Judah. Now, how does that tie into our new covenant? Well, where it describes that in Romans chapter 11, where it says that the natural olive branches are what? Removed, and the new wild olives are grafted in. That's us. Because we were Gentiles. Most of you in here is Gentiles. I think I only remember us having one member who was of Jewish extract, Mark Harrison. You know, but we're Gentiles. What do you mean? Well, you're not Jewish. But Paul goes on and says what? God is able to take the branches of the wild olives out and regraft in the natural olive trees. That's a new covenant to Israel and Judah. Now, how's this tie in? It ties in this way. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the entire world, Jew and Gentile. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. The Jews don't recognize that. Now, we do have some Jewish believers, but by and large, the Jews do not recognize that. But in the middle of the tribulation, it says they're going to Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. They're going to look upon the one who appears. They're going to weep for him as if they were weeping for their firstborn child. In other words, it's going to be a conversion of the nation of Israel. And then when they converted, the new covenant to the Jews and to Judah and Israel will be fulfilled as the Jews enter. They will have their kingdom during the millennium. You have three promises given to the Jews that weren't given to us. One is a landed covenant. In other words, this land, the promised land, is given to them forever. Number two, it says, you who were the last will become the first. During a millennium, the Jews will become, matter of fact, it says, you know, in Jeremiah, it says there's going to be people who come and say, let's go with you to Jerusalem because you're blessed of the Lord. The third thing, it says, I'm going to take their heart of stone and do what? The heart of flesh I'm going to write. And no one's going to say, listen, come know the Lord because they will all know me. Because I'll write my law upon their hearts. None of those three things were given to the church, we are given salvation directly. They will be tied in both to the old covenant, where they're given this landed promise that they're going to have that kingdom with David, Jesus Christ, and you know, throne forever, and they're tied into Jesus Christ, called as he who fulfilled the law and made the new covenant to Israel and Judah effective, and they will have a 1,000-year reign with Jesus Christ. And we're all tied together in the new heaven and new earth because you have the 12 foundations named after the 12 apostles and the 12 gates named after the 12 tribes of Israel. We're all going to be one people at that point. But those who teach that we have taken over Israel's covenant, it's not true. There was a covenant given to us and a covenant given to Israel and Judah, and they all will tie together. Theirs is a landed covenant, ours is a heavenly covenant. Now, is that clear as mud? I mean, you know. So, right. So these are all tied together. And so we have this, and that's why Jeremiah 31, and by the way, this is where the reformers have, you know, went off the rails. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, where Judah and Israel are promised a landed covenant and a kingdom, must be fulfilled, because God cannot lie, right? He can't lie. And that's why Arnold Fruchtenbaum said that any true Jew must be a dispensationalist, because under the reformers, they don't get their kingdom. According to the word of God, they do. And we're going to be there? Yeah, we're going to be there. Matter of fact, we're going to come back and help rule with Christ. You might be ruling over Murfreesboro, Tennessee or something, but you know. Anyway, we're all going to be there ruling with Christ during this 1,000-year reign. And so it's going to be tremendous. So we have a better covenant. Matter of fact, a better covenant not only is to us, but it's going to be a benefit to Israel and to the Jews, right? To Judah. Not only do we have a better ministry in Jesus Christ, not only does he have a better covenant, but he has better promises. So the old covenant did not come with a promise of forgiveness of sin, eternal life. You ever notice that? Old covenant doesn't have that. You know, as a matter of fact, that was one of the things that Jesus was challenged on when he walked the earth, this whole idea that salvation, he who believes in me, you know, shall never die. I mean, they thought, who are you? Matter of fact, Jesus said, John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. And so they're going to stone him because, you know, he claimed to be God. That, if you say I am, that's what Yahweh means, is I am. He claimed to be God. So it did not come with a covenant, but, and Lee, that's why I had you read from that passage in John 11, the new covenant came with a specific promise. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And so have eternal life. And so when he's talking to Martha in that passage, right, John 11, he says that your brother shall live again. He said, well, I know he'll rise at the end day. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And so that really, it befuddled Martha to the point where she ran and got married. Say, you know, the master's calling for you. And Lazarus is raised from the dead. Instead of the Pharisees saying, wow, this guy must be God, they said, we can't allow this guy going around doing this. You know? And Caiaphas makes the prophetic statement. He didn't know it, but he made a prophetic statement. It's better for one person to die for the nation than the whole nation to die. And that's why in Lazarus' tomb, his gravestone said, Lazarus twice dead. Because he's raised and he had to do it all over again, you know. And so, no sacrifices, no gifts, No actions of any kind are needed because Jesus Christ did it all for us. That's why when you came here this morning, you didn't bring a sheep or a goat. And I'm really glad you didn't bring a bull, you know, because it's all taken care of. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe, right? Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it what? White as snow. The eternal promise is far better than the Old Testament. So he has a better ministry, he has a better covenant, he has a better promises, and you and I are the beneficiaries. The inferior must always give way to the superior. And so none of you, when you go out and buy a new pair of shoes, keep the old pair and hug them and everything else because they're worn out, because the new has replaced the old. Well, Jesus Christ has replaced everything that's in the Old Testament. And so, and that's the way it is. Now sometimes, I know in this modern world we've got some strange things going on, but you used to heat or light your homes with oil lamps or in gas lamps. The problem with oil and gas lamps is what? Yeah, like they burn down houses and stuff like that. And so when Thomas Edison invented the light bulb, it needed to go a little bit further in its development, but J.P. Morgan backed him up. And at first it's DC current. The original homes had these huge DC generators down in the basement, you know. Wasn't very practical until a man named Tesla came along and invented what? Yeah, AC current. There was a competition between the two, you know. But you see, how many of you light your homes today with gas lights? Well, no one, because the old had to give away to the new. But how many of you bemoan the fact that you don't light your homes with gas lights? Well, no one. And so the writer of Hebrews says, listen, don't bemoan that the Old Testament has been done away with because it gave way to a better ministry, a better covenant, where your Savior died for you once and for all. So that's why it's encouraging these listeners, these readers, to say, listen, abandon the Old Testament law to embrace the new, because in it you have eternal life. Amen? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the promises you've given us that all the way through history that you were given us these types and these shadows, looking forward to the fulfillment of the new. And when the new came, we are to abandon the old, embrace the new, and that new is in Jesus Christ. And as we come before the communion table this day, Lord, may our gratitude, our praise, our reverence be extremely high as we look forward to living with you forever. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that if anyone's here that's struggling with the faith, Lord, that you will encourage their hearts this morning. Lord, I pray, Lord, also that you will give grace and mercy, Lord, to those who are hurting. Lord, as reflect upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, may we honor you in all these things, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.